As I said earlier, we're going to look at the latter part of James chapter 4, namely dealing with verses 11 to 17. So two or three verses there really belong to the first half of the chapter, but that doesn't matter. I've put verses 11 onwards with the, well, through to the end of the chapter. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says to each one of us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And those words, well, they're forever relevant because always the pressure's on. Quite apart from the extra pressures of the modern world and so much of society around us, always the pressure has been on for Christians. And it's all too easy for any one of us and every one of us to be infected by the attitudes of the world around us, of people around us. And we're meeting with ordinary people in everyday life, and we can be affected by their attitudes, good or bad. And so often it's like a virus. It spreads invisibly. And the bad things that are around us, very easily they can infect us, like a virus that comes in and then it begins to affect the ways that we think and the ways that we speak. A virus of worldly ways, worldly attitudes. And they're all around us, not least on the media, on television and wherever else. And they can infect us before we know it and affect the way that we speak and live. So we're going to focus now at the end of James chapter 4, the second part, on this deadly danger, as it is a deadly danger, of being infected by worldly attitudes and the ways that are around us. And we're going to think of it in terms of three main points: slanderous speech, proud presumption, and humble dependence. Those three main points: slanderous speech, proud presumption, humble dependence. So first of all, slanderous speech. And we're looking here at verses 11 to 12, which I say in effect belong to the first part of the chapter, but they're appropriate here, because the whole chapter is a unit. But in verse 11, James writes, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, and he speaks evil of the law." One commentator renders the first part of this verse in this way: "Brothers, do not slander one another." And that's a helpful word here. It focuses on what we're thinking about. Slander, slanderous speech. Well, if you think about it, it's very much a fact of everyday life in our world, in society. At any time this has been true. And slanderous speech is a very common thing. And what do I mean by slanderous speech? Well, defaming other people's character when we have no cause to do so. Or what we can call character assassination, making a person look in every way bad, and really we're assassinating their character. Scandalmongering, passing things on where it probably isn't true, or if it's true, we have no good reason to be telling it to others. Scandal, malicious gossip, false accusations. I mean, it's all around us all the time, and we can be guilty. Well, in the light of this definition, I wonder how many of us can honestly say, as we think about our words and our ways and our attitudes, "Not guilty." Well, I think you have to answer that for yourself. Scripture says that there is none of us who does not offend with our tongue. We all do at one time or another. And how many of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, would have to join with Isaiah and would willingly join with Isaiah in his great vision when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and the train of his robe filled the temple? Isaiah chapter 6, that great vision when Isaiah himself says, "Woe is me, for I am done, undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." That's unclean in a very broad sense, a man who knew that he had committed sin in one way or another with his lips. And he said, "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Again, if we're honest, surely we have to join with Isaiah in acknowledging that point before God. He was clearly aware that, like all of us, he had sinned with his lips, just like everyone else around him, and that he too was guilty before God. We are guilty before God. Well, there's a challenge here to listen carefully to what others say, to listen to see how much what they're saying really is not good, it's not healthy, it's not right. And then to ask ourselves, well, do I speak in this way? Am I using my words in a way that is wholesome and healthy? Or am I doing exactly what the world around me is doing? So we need to listen and take very careful note of people around us and listen to daily conversation and say, well, am I like that in my conversation? All that idle chat and the unkind remarks and all the unproven charges that we might make. Am I just like that? And listen as well, and it's such a common thing today. You see it very much on the media and with people who really are not a much great worth, except they have the gift of the gab, dealing with people of some intelligence and ability and just putting them down. But it's a common way of our world. People put one another down on the media and in daily life as well. Unkind words to make other people feel very small, insulting words, disparaging words, critical words, and it only needs two or three words to make somebody else wither and to feel really put down. But when you think of these things, can we honestly say of ourselves, each one of us, not guilty? Note as well the pleasure, the sheer pleasure that some people do have in putting others down. Yes, there's a time to recognise sins and faults in other people, but there are those who delight in recognising it and then delight in putting the other person down, maybe speaking truth, but with the wrong attitude, a superior attitude, an unpleasant attitude, an unkind spirit where we're happy to hurt. And again, can we say ourselves not guilty? And then it's a common way for people to exaggerate the faults of others. It's so easily done in order to make that other person look as bad as we possibly can. Why do we do that? To get our own way? To boost our own ego by putting them down? Again, there's so much of it. And what I called earlier on character assassination. Why? Well, so often it's just to raise ourselves up in our own thoughts. It's our own pride. And again, can we say, not guilty of doing this to other people? Listen to what others do, and then we can examine ourselves. And note those many times when people do gossip. Again, we see it a lot in the media, but it's not confined to the media. Gossiping about someone's failures or supposed failures, and going on and on and on about certain people who perhaps have been in the public eye, and they do it to death, and they go on as if they find a real pleasure in putting that person down, in putting one another down, and trying to say the very worst things that can be said about that person. I say it happens a lot in the media, but it does happen in daily life. Or passing on gossip without first finding out the real facts. And it's so easy to repeat stories when we don't know the actual facts in case, and to repeat them as if they were true when we actually haven't checked it out. And forgetting that gossip can be very damaging to other people. Well, in the end, when our words are wrong to that extent, we damage our own souls. But also forgetting, and this is an important point, when we see these faults, perhaps genuinely in others, there, but for the grace of God, go I. We only stand by the grace of God. I mean, can we say we're not guilty? Well, we need to remember that if we stand, it's solely by the grace of God, because by nature, we're all guilty. And again, I've said it, just observe how media reporters and interviewers, they take such great pleasure in putting other people down, as if they themselves are better than the person that they are attacking so virulently sometimes. And sometimes I feel I just want to switch it off and not listen to what they have to say. But have we done that to other people? That's a question to ask ourselves. People being condemned and pilloried before the real facts are known. Sometimes people who are accused, dare I say it, by the BBC, and they can even do that in conjunction with the police and in effect declare a man to be guilty before he's proven innocent. But we can do the same in a smaller way. But how often do we witness people being pilloried and condemned and criticised for being guilty when they may well not be guilty? We don't know the facts. And so often now in modern society it's guilty before proven innocent. Whereas the real principle of the law of this land is innocent till proven guilty. It's based in an old law that we refer to as habeas corpus. But that has been the principle, but we don't see much of it now except perhaps in a court of law. Well, we can be guilty. It's so easy to be unnecessarily kind towards others and unnecessarily critical. and happy to point out the worst in others with a sense of superiority, not realise that we're quite satisfied. We somehow like pointing out the faults in others, exaggerating other people's faults in order to make them worse than they really are, and majoring on people's weaknesses when they may also have many virtues that we're just closing our eyes to, and telling stories about other people and against other people without actually checking the facts clearly for ourselves and knowing whether or not what we say is true. And it's so easy to repeat mere gossip and hearsay, again, without checking the real facts. Why do we do that? Well, in the first instance, it's out of pride. It's pride that first brought about the fall of the human race. Well, it's unbelief that Adam and Eve did not believe God, but then in their unbelief, pride, when they acted of their own volition, when they ate of the fruit that was against God's commandment, because they wanted to be as God. And that's pride in the worst sense. And we're in danger of this pride where we want to be seen to be at the top, to magnify our own supposed worth. I know there are situations when we have to declare quite rightly what we're capable of and what we can do. That enters a lot into CVs, but other situations. But it's all too possible out of pride to magnify and exaggerate our own souls. Or envy. It's so easy to be envious, isn't it? We can envy other people's possessions, their status, their position, even their accomplishments. It's so easy to be envious of somebody who, you know, maybe much younger, they've done better than you have. And these sorts of situations where, well, thankfully, by the grace of God, we can put them away. But it happens. And the selfishness by which we speak unkindly of others, in a way that we want to get what we want out of other people. It's that sort of attitude. We speak unkindly to get what we want, to put them down so that we can come to the fore and have exactly things our way and what we want. All of these things, and I could go on and on. But whatever our motives, this is the warning that James gives us in verse 11. He who slanders speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother. He speaks evil of the law and he judges the law. That's what James is telling us. And James is saying that to slander others, not least to slander our Christian brethren, is really to ignore and to set at naught the law of God. In effect, it's putting ourselves above God because we are judging. And yet God says in the law, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. God's law says, you shall not bear false witness. Now, that doesn't mean that it's wrong to see faults in others. Sometimes we can't help it. And even to speak about them, or to discuss them with parties who, in the best sense of the word, are concerned with a particular issue or a particular problem or a particular fault, that has its place. There's no doubt about that. And Jesus is not saying that we must never make any judgment in that sense, but we've got to be careful what we say and what we think and why we think it. If we do see these things, to speak in a genuinely kind and loving spirit that finds no pleasure in the failures and shortcomings of other people, but rather that they could be delivered from those failures and shortcomings, and always mindful of our own failures and shortcomings, and certainly not intending in any way to hurt or damage the other person, because, as James says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? So we need a balance here. Yes, you can't help but see sometimes the problems and the faults. There's a lot that we can forgive and forget and pass by. There are times when it's more serious, and perhaps we do have to deal with it kindly, compassionately. Well, that's my first main point, slanderous speech. So moving on now to my second main point, proud presumption. And here we're looking at chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. James writes, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I may have said it before. I remember how that particular metaphor struck home, or simile, if you like, struck home to me many years ago when I was driving home from deputation meetings with CWI on a very nice evening, but driving through the country and watching these wisps of mist going across the road as I drove. I thought, that's it, that's what our lives are like. Just a mist which drifts across the road and then it's gone. And that's what James is saying here. But the imagery here is the imagery of old-style Eastern trading that hadn't changed for centuries. I mean, for example, go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 37, and we read in Genesis 37:25 that the sons of Jacob, we're told, lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. Well, that was a common sight in the ancient Eastern world, a common part of ancient Eastern life. And I'm talking about all the way from China across to the Middle East and on into Europe. And sometimes traders, who would be travelling hundreds of miles with their long train of camels or whatever else, and the goods that they had to sell, the goods that they had to bring back, and maybe staying in a foreign city for weeks, months, or even a year or two in order to conduct their trade, to sell and to buy, and then to move on to another place. And some of us will perhaps remember reference to the Silk Road, as it's called. Rather, it would be more accurately Silk Roads, which stretch from China across into the Middle East, and common trading routes, which then also went down through the Promised Land, the land of Israel, and into northern Africa. And that was the way that things were done. Well, in a sense, the world has changed. It's all rapid. It's all overnight. But in principle, it's still the same thing, except that today's business world dashes around on airplanes and in cars and so on, and sometimes huge distances just to trade across to the States and back into Europe and back, all within a short space of time, not on camels, that would take a little bit too long. Or if they don't do that, then they can procure their business by distance online business deals, and in effect they can gamble online as well, which is what a lot of businessmen do. In a moment, they can move their shares from one place to another and go on to the latest profitable site. And so it goes on, and sometimes gamble to their very great loss, shifting investments about at the touch of a button. But in principle, it's the same. And it's focusing on what I can do, what we can do, what we will do, what we're going to accomplish. Now, again, there's a balance. It's not wrong to pursue honest, good goals. It's not wrong to pursue certain goals which may even be long-term, by honest means, by fair means, and so long as we treat other people carefully in the process. I mean, one reads of certain great opera singers who trampled on their own family in order to get to the top. That's the sort of thing that can happen quite a lot in the world of classical music from which I came originally. But it happens in so many spheres. But what I'm saying is that if we are acting fairly and kindly and respectfully towards other people and giving them their due, then in no way is it wrong to set our goals, you can say in a broad sense our ambitions, and to aim for them in fair means, hard work or whatever it is. Because the issue really is the spirit in which we engage in those activities. Is it a spirit of arrogant presumption, self-satisfied, proud? And we say, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and this is what I'm going to achieve. And the emphasis is all on ourselves and what we are going to achieve. Whereas James cautions us, doesn't he, in verse 14, you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's a very haunting image, isn't it? Another image in the Bible is that our life is like water poured out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. And that's so true, and the older you get, the more you realise the reality of those words. Now, going back to before the COVID pandemic, beginning of 2020, the whole world, in effect, and the whole business world was saying, in effect, today, tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there, we'll buy, we'll sell, we'll make a profit. And the whole business world was ticking over in the way that it hoped to tick over on the whole. And then very quickly, the COVID pandemic hit us all around the world, and it soon spread around the world. And that very quickly put all of these seemingly stable economic structures in our own country and around the world into jeopardy, almost overnight. And it put our health system into jeopardy as well, within a short space of time. And it put all of our social structures under great strain. Well, long term it's done that. Well, you remember initially how it seemed to pull people together. And I remember walking out for my daily walk, and for once people through that early period of the COVID pandemic were actually saying hello to me when I said hello to them. And you could stop and talk to people, and they were willing to talk. And what really in the end was a little bit of an unfortunate game where we were supposed to come out on our front doors and clap the health service, and no more than that, even though the health service deserved more than that. But it was a way where it seemed to pull us together. Now what's happening post-COVID? We seem to be falling apart more rapidly than ever before, and more tensions between the fragmented groups of our society, various pressure groups, and those who are demanding extraordinary salary rises, and so on. And it's produced great havoc, and it's produced great uncertainty in so many parts of this world. But then, after that, what else? A new war. An illegal invasion of a sovereign state in Eastern Europe that affects the whole world, and it affects us. We didn't expect it, and then it happened. And then add to this all of the ongoing problems and the uncertainties of global warming and climate change, and a world which at the moment seems to be faced with the most incredible turmoil and uncertainty. But even in daily life, let's forget the world scene. Daily life is a very uncertain matter, isn't it? The dangers in the home, yes. People have had accidents in the home which have ended their lives. Serious car accidents, well, who of us knows that? I've had a number of near misses in all of my years of travelling for Christian Witness to Israel. Serious car accident outside the home, a fatal illness, well, young or old, we don't know what will hit us, even today. And what are we to say in the face of all of these uncertainties? And it can be depressing, but we have to say, we have to remember in the spirit of humility what James chapter 4, verse 14 says, "What is your life? It is even a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And yes, we make our plans for the future. We have to have our reasonable goals in one way or another, but always with this proviso, as James spells it out, "If the Lord wills, we shall do this, or we shall do that." It's always with that. When quite a number of years ago, Sylvan and I remember one of our close friends, and in church on Sunday, he said to the minister of the church up in Leicester, "See you next Sunday morning." And two or three days later, he came off his bike, skidded off with his bike in a greasy car park just after the rains with a lot of leaves on the ground, and he died instantly. You know, that's the sort of thing that we have to keep in mind. It sounds depressing, but it isn't, because it's always "if the Lord wills." And then that knowledge that we're always in God's hands. If we're true believers, we are in his hands. And the fact is that he knows best. But if the Lord wills, we should do this, or we should do that. Well, that brings me to my third main point, which is humble dependence. And here we're looking at verses 15 to 17. So again, as James says, instead you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Well, it's a call to the spirit of humble dependence on the Lord. In our pride, it's so easy to act as if we're masters of our own lives. And it's my life, the modern philosophy so often. I'll do what I want to do with it. And I'm looking after no one except number one. Well, it's a very selfish philosophy, which in the end isolates everybody from everybody. Because I will live according to what I want to do. And it's the complete opposite of humble dependence. It's pride gone to the extreme. And also, the great pride that we can have when all that we want to achieve in our proud presumption and all that we have achieved, we then congratulate ourselves. It's me, it's what I've done. And we fail to give glory to God, forgetting the self-evident truth that life is a vapour. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. And let's be realistic, in two or three generations, nobody will remember who we are. And that's the situation that we're in. And forgetting that far from being self-sufficient, self-dependent, every moment of every day we are dependent on the Lord. Whatever ability, whatever opportunity we have, it's from the Lord. Whatever we're able to accomplish, it's from the Lord. It's not of our own selves in that sense, but anything that we're able to accomplish, well, it's of the Lord, and to him we should always give thanks. Scripture is absolutely clear, isn't it? In him we live and move and have our being. Paul says that in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. But that's the truth. In him we live and move and have our whole being. And we need to remember that God is forever sovereign, and is, we're called not to forget the overriding sovereignty of God, because as Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Yeah, we make our good plans, but God can change it in a night. But the point is that we submit to God. And when we begin to make our plans, and perhaps with all good sense and wisdom, think what we should be doing, we always have to have this spirit of utter dependence, humble dependence on the Lord himself, that many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Make our plans, prayerful dependence on God, using our own good sense and the good sense and advice of other people, that's all part of it. But always with this spirit of submission, dependence on the Lord, or just like the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed that this cup might be removed from him, and yet again and again he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He had that humble dependence on his Father. Well, let me draw these thoughts to a conclusion. If there's anyone here or anyone listening who's not yet a true believer, if you've not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, well, the first thing to remember is with the prophet Isaiah, in that great vision of a God high and lifted up in his holiness, the God. And Isaiah's reaction, and this is appropriate to every single one of us, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So that means in the first instance, we have to confess our sins to God. And that's an ongoing thing in the Christian life as well, day by day, to keep short accounts, to acknowledge our sins and confess them. But for the first time, if you're not yet a true believer, confess those sins, the sins of pride and proud presumption and so many other things, and many ways in which we fall short of the glory of God, because, well, every one of us has broken his commandments, and there's no one commandment that we ever perform perfectly. To repent of sin, to look to Jesus crucified, who paid the price for our sin, in order that we might be pardoned and forgiven. And if you're not yet a believer, anyone here or anyone listening online, then look to God to give you a new birth, a new life, a renewed life, a new power by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to love God and others, and to be able to fight against and overcome those sins which are so natural to all of us. But for all of us, the overriding lesson of this passage is, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And our great example, our motivation in all of this, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as, for example, expressed by one hymn writer who puts it this way. What grace, O Lord, and beauty shone around thy steps below. What patient love was seen in all thy life and death of woe. Forever on thy burdened heart a weight of sorrow hung, yet no ungentle murmuring word escaped thy silent tongue. Thy foes might hate, despise, revile, thy friends unfaithful prove, unwearied in forgiveness still thy heart could only love. One with thyself, May every eye in us, thy brethren, see that gentleness and grace that spring from union, Lord, with thee. Well, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your word. And we know that your word shows us what we really are in our failures before you. And yet we know that you have caused these things to be written in the scriptures, in your word, in order to bring us to you, to bring us to true repentance. And day by day, to grant to us to draw near to you as we daily acknowledge our sins and our failures, and how prone we are to wander, and our proneness always to this primary sin of pride, where it is so easy to exalt ourselves and to put others down, and in so many ways to live as self-dependent beings, forgetting that we owe absolutely everything to you, and that every moment of every day in this world we are dependent on your sustaining help and grace, and that in you we live and move and have our being. Help us to remember these things. Help us always to have thankful hearts. Help us day by day to know what it means to look to you in a spirit of true dependence, and to acknowledge every good thing as being a gift from your hands, all that we are, all that we're able to do, and particularly that wonderful salvation that you grant in and through your eternal Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask these prayers now in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we turn to the hymn that I've just quoted, hymn number 224 in New Christian Hymns. What grace, O Lord, and beauty shone around your steps below. What patient love was seen in all your life and death of woe. One with yourself, may every eye in us, your brethren, view that gentleness and grace that spring from union, Lord, with you. Let's rise to sing this hymn. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.